Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Hey, man. Thank you, Marty, for leading us in worship and praise of our Savior this morning. Thank God for His amazing grace. His wonderful, amazing grace. Without it, we'd still be lost. We'd have no hope. There would be no eternal life for us. But God in His goodness bestowed upon us His amazing grace. Praise God for that amazing grace. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21. And we're going to be coming to almost the end of Hebrews chapter 13. We'll have maybe one more sermon after today. We'll have for next Sunday, and we will conclude Hebrews chapter 13. But let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. And the Word of God says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning. As we come to this passage, Lord, I pray that You just help us to focus on Your words this morning and help us to clear our minds of all distractions, of all things that's going on around us, Lord. And God, I just pray that You will just open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears, open everything about us, Lord, to be able to see, hear, know, and understand and fully believe and live out what You're teaching us today, God. God, I pray this morning that You just help me to be a vessel for Your kingdom, a mouthpiece for You, Lord, that I preach Your word and Your truth alone. God, this morning, we thank You so much for Your amazing grace of how You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. And God, I pray that there's someone here this morning who has never believed and never trusted in You as Savior and Lord, I pray that this morning they will make a decision to respond in belief. Respond by believing in You as Savior and Lord. I pray that this morning, God. I pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As I was saying, we are almost to the end of Hebrews. And next week, we will conclude our series through the letter of Hebrews. And as most letters in the New Testament come to a conclusion, Hebrews concludes with a prayer and a benediction. These are the final words of the author of Hebrews. And today, as we look at these final words, we ultimately see a request for prayer, and we see a prayer from the author for the Hebrew church. And in this request for prayer, and in this prayer for the church, we learn a few things. We learned some important details of the Christian faith. And so today in our sermon, we're going to see two ways Christians should live. Two ways that we as Christians should live. Now, I'm going to be upfront and honest with you. There's a lot of ways that we as Christians should live, okay? There's a lot of things that we should be doing as Christians, but from our passage, we're going to see these particular two ways. And the first way that we see that Christians should live is that Christians should seek to act honorable in all things. We should seek to act honorable in all things. The author begins in verse 18 and he says, "Pray for us now." Pray for us. Pray for us. Now again, Hebrews never actually tells us who the author is or where the author is, right? We haven't seen anything about that through the whole letter. The only thing we know is that the author is in another place, as indicated here in verse 18 and 19. They are apparently far enough away and apparently not coming back soon because they're writing this letter to the Hebrew church, asking to be restored to them sooner rather than later. Now, we don't know where they are, do we? We have no idea where the author and the leaders are. They could be in another town. They could be in another country. They could be in prison for all we know. And writing this letter from there. We really don't know, but the one thing we do know is that the author wants to be restored to them sooner, and he's asking for prayer. He says, "Pray for us." And I think this is something that we can and maybe all should even seek to do, and that is to pray for leaders in the local church and leaders in the global church. Pray for the leaders of this church, right here at Neely'sburg Baptist Church. Pray for the leaders of the Nashville Baptist Association. Pray for the leaders of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. Pray for the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. Pray for the leaders of IMB and North American Mission Board. We should pray for all those people. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, Pastor, I don't know who any of those people are. I don't know a single one of them. I have no idea who the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is. And to give you a couple ways that I just want to respond and say is if you are tech savvy enough, just go to Google. Type in, who are the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, or who are the leaders of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, or the Nashville Baptist Association, and they should pop up rather quickly there. And then you know who they are. You can pray for them specifically. Now, the other thing is, you don't have to know their names to pray for them, right? We pray for people all the time that we don't know, and that we don't know their names. We know of them, but we don't know their names. And so we can just simply pray for them. Lord, I pray for the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. I pray for the leaders of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. I pray for the leaders of the Nashville Baptist Association. I pray for the leaders of IMB and North American Mission Board. The Lord knows who they are. Just pray for them. They could use it. They're under so much pressure to lead and to lead those organizations. They need prayer. Now the main thing here in verse 18 and 19 is the author is asking for prayer, but in this request, he makes a couple comments that kind of stand out. And the first is that the author and leaders have sought to have a clear conscience. You read here in verse 18, "For pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience." Clear conscience. And what is he saying that he has this clear conscience about? And ultimately he's saying that we have a clear conscience that we have written this letter in that way. Does that make sense? We have written this letter, the letter of Hebrews to you, with a clear conscience. The leaders of this particular church, the Hebrew church, they are trying to lead with a clear conscience. There's two ways that we should understand this idea of a clear conscience. Primarily, a conscience that has been saved and purified by the blood of Christ. We read in chapter 9 of Hebrews that the blood of Jesus purifies our conscience. And the conscience is ultimately a reference to the heart of a person. Right? It's a reference to the heart. When Jesus died for us on the cross, whenever we believed and trusted Him as Savior and Lord of our lives, you know what was purified? Our hearts. Our conscience was clean. So primarily the author's conscience, his heart, has been purified. But secondarily, a clear conscience shows that what they have written is intended to be good for them. It's intended to be right for them and their souls. It's good that they listen and heed to it. You know, if you knew that someone had wrote you a letter of encouragement or exhortation to some degree, and you knew that that person had a clear conscience, you might be more apt to what? To listen to it, right? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I have written this letter with a clear conscience. Listen to it. Heed to it. But it's not only a clear conscience that they have. So we go on and see here in verse 18. We have desired to act honorably in all things. In our writing, we have sought to act honorable to God and to you in what we have written. In our leading of you as a church, we have sought to act honorable to God and to you as we lead. In the way in which we conduct and live our lives, we have sought to act honorable to God and to you, the author says. And church, I believe these leaders have laid before us an example of how we too should live our lives. We too should seek to live our lives with a clear conscience, shouldn't we? We too must seek to live our lives by acting honorably in all things. Paul writes this in 1 Peter, or not Paul, Peter. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Pause there. There's the word honor, right? See that word honor in your hearts? Honor Christ. Honor the Christ the Lord as holy. Church, we should always be seeking to lift Christ up. We should always be seeking to lift Him up, admire Him with the utmost respect that we have because He is a holy God. He is a holy being because He is our Savior. Why would we not honor Him as Savior? Why would we not lift Him up? Why would we not have the utmost respect for Him? For being our Savior. And when we live our lives being honorable to Christ, you know what we will end up doing? We will end up living our lives being honorable in all things. We will be honorable to others. If we honor Christ, it in return creates us to honoring others and othering other people. We will seek to see others with respect and dignity for who they are as a person created in the image of God. He goes on and continues, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You do it with gentleness and respect. And he goes on to verse 16, having a good conscience. There's the word again. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Having a good conscience, a clear conscience, here's the reality. When you don't have a clear conscience, you don't think clearly. You can't think clearly. You don't act clearly. You act irrational, right? Some of you are thinking about people in your lives. It might be you, I don't know. But you're thinking about those people in your family. They just don't have a clear conscience. You think about your people in your friends groups that just don't have a clear conscience at all. And the way they act and live their lives, it's just not good, is it? They don't have a clear conscience. It's all murky. It's cloudy. It's clear as mud, as they say, right? your mind isn't clear and good, you can't make decisions and live your way, you live your life in a way that is honorable to God or others. May we seek to have a clear conscience and live honorable in all that we do, because the reality is God has ultimately equipped us to be able to do so. And this moves us to our second way that we should live. Christians should trust that the God of peace will equip them with everything good to do His will. Christians should trust that the God of peace will equip them with everything good to do His will. Verse 20 and verse 21 is the prayer for the Hebrew church by the author. He begins this prayer by stating, "Now, may the God of peace." Now, may the God of peace. I'm going to pause here because I think this phrase, God of peace, is powerful. It's mentioned multiple times throughout the New Testament especially. It was powerful for the Hebrew church, and it's powerful for us even now as we go about our own lives. You think about this early Hebrew church being persecuted. They're suffering for the sake of the gospel. Suffering, they're being mocked, arrested, maybe even being martyred for believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the author here in his prayer is reminding them that God is a God of peace. You see that? In the middle of all this turbulence, in the middle of all this persecution, do you know who can give them peace? God can. God is the one who can give them peace. Church, the same is true for us today. You may be going through some turbulent waters in life. You may not be seeming very peaceful right now, but you know who can give you peace in turbulent times? God can. He's the God of peace. He can give that to you. It doesn't mean that the turbulent waters are going to stop being turbulent. It just means that you can have peace in the turbulent waters. It just means you won't be rocking and rolling with the turbulent waters. You'll be steady because you have peace. God is our peace, and we should look to Him and live with peace, knowing that He is in control and that He is our peace. So often I think we try to make peace by controlling the turbulent waters in our own lives, don't we? We think that I can fix these. I can fix the issues. I can resolve the issues. I can resolve the problems. When the truth is, we just need to look to God for peace and let Him be the one that brings peace into our lives. But you know what? This peace can only come if you've ever believed. Can only come if you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repented of your sins. Maybe you are here today and your life is anything but peaceful. It's been turbulent waters after turbulent waters, tragedy after tragedy. Million things have happened and you just can't find peace. You've looked to a million other things to try to get peace. You've looked to yourself to try to bring your own life peace, but none of it has brought peace to your life. Friend, I want you to know this morning that God can give you peace, and it comes through Jesus Christ. You see, right now you have a far worse problem than the problems of life. You don't have peace with God. And that's a grave problem. Because God is a holy God and we as humanity are not, we have no peace with God and we are condemned to hell. Eternal life, never having peace with God. But God in His love, God in His goodness, God in His kindness, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. He would live a sinless life. He would lead holy life, a life that we couldn't live. He would die on the cross, be crucified there. He'd be buried in a tomb, and on the third day He would be raised from the grave, overcoming sin and death. And He did all that so He could be the peacemaker that you need between God and yourself. Friend, Jesus died for you. Jesus died so that you could have peace with God. And all you must do is simply respond to the gospel call by simply confessing that you are a sinner, repenting of your sin against the holy God, and simply believing and putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the Bible says that if you continue in your belief, continue in your faith, you will be saved. You will eternally have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Probably one of my favorite verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what is it going to say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only will you be at peace with God, He will give you peace in all the turbulent times of life. When you know God, you can know and you can have peace. If you'd like to respond today believing in Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now, right where you are sitting, to just respond by simply believing in Jesus and repenting of your sin. And I'd love nothing more than to have a conversation with you after the service today to talk about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and continue to follow Him. Now, to bring us all back together here, and continue in our word, continue in our way through verse 20. He goes on to say, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. This God of peace that we just spent so much time talking about, you know what He did? He raised Jesus. He raised the great shepherd from the dead. And by His blood, by the blood of Jesus, we have an eternal covenant. Jesus was crucified on the cross. His blood was shed on that cross. And in that shedding of His blood, Jesus ushered in a new covenant. An eternal covenant, as the author says. A covenant that will never end, an everlasting covenant. The covenant of the law, the daily sacrifices for sin, guess what? It ended. It came to a conclusion. But this new and better covenant that Jesus ushered in by His sacrifice, by His shedding of blood, it is eternal. It is forever. And praise be to God, it is. Because it means no more sacrifices are needed. It means that Jesus' sacrifice was final. Jesus' sacrifice was done. That was it. It means that for all who will ever believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will forever and eternally be at peace with God. After Jesus had died on the cross, placed in a tomb that was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. And yet on the third day, all by the power of God, Jesus was raised. And here's what this means. Ultimately, kind of think about this for a second. It means that God as Father raised Jesus from the dead. It means that God as the Son, Jesus, raised Himself from the dead. And it means that God as Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. All three persons of the Trinity. God, right? God, all three of them played a part in raising Jesus from the dead. We see scripture reference throughout the New Testament of all these three, of those three as God raising Jesus from the dead. The reason Jesus was raised because He was sinless. And it wasn't possible for death to hold Him in the grave. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 goes on and says, God raised Him up. God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Because Jesus was holy, because He was sinless, He couldn't be held by the grave. He couldn't be held by death. Church, our great Shepherd was raised from the dead by God Himself. And Jesus, let me tell you, He truly is a great Shepherd, isn't He? Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And then He goes on in verse 14 and He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Church, Jesus Christ knows His people. His people know Him. They hear His voice. They know His voice. He loves His people so much that He laid down His life on the cross. Die on the cross for them. Church, the very reason that Christ is great is because He died for you. He died for us. He loved you and cared for you so much He died for you. He gave His life for you. And yet for some reason we struggle to trust Jesus to be the shepherd over our lives, don't we? We try to shepherd over our own lives instead of trusting Jesus to be the great shepherd He is. You ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? That's actually, I know you probably said it, and I've said it a long time, I've said it many times. Do you know it's actually a lie? Who are we to let God do something? Right? Who are we to let God do something? If we are letting God do something, who's God? Us, right? No, the simple answer is we just got to trust Jesus to be our shepherd. And we just follow Him. We just let Him lead us and let Him guide us. There I am using that let word again. You see how we get caught up in this, right? We just trust Him to guide us and to lead us. And we follow Him. Excuse me. We've got to stop trying to shepherd over our own lives and trust that Jesus is the great shepherd He is. And He's going to love us. He's going to care for us. If He loved you so much to die on the cross for you, how much more do you think He loves you to shepherd over your life? Moving on to verse 21. This God of peace will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First, I want to talk about the word equips here, equip. The word can also kind of be understood as to perfect or to mend, or to make right, or to make good, rather. Think of the disciples when Jesus was walking beside them and He calls out to them, these disciples, they're mending their nets, right? They're getting their nets ready. He looks over there, they're mending their nets, and He calls them to be fishers of men. In their mending of nets, they were equipping their nets for the job. Does that make sense? See where we're going here? See how that kind of... You're not equipped if things aren't mended. Does that make sense? Or another way to think about this is when you go fishing with your kids or your grandkids, or you just go fishing with any kids for that matter, and you get all their hooks baited up, and then it's finally your turn to bait your own hook and get your hook in the water, and you turn around, you bait your hook up a little bit, and then you turn back around, and you're like, all right, ready to go. And the next thing you know, every single line that's in the water is crisscrossed over each other. Anybody ever had that happen before? You know, It happens, doesn't it? Two of the reels are backlashed, tangled up in their cells. It's just awful. You ask them how it happened. Hey guys, how did that happen? They don't even know. And by this time, but at this point, the rods, the reels, the lines, they're all useless, ain't they? You can't catch a fish with that. Every line's crossed over. All the reels are backlashed. You're not equipped to catch a fish. But once everything is mended, once the backlashes are pulled out, once the lines are all uncrossed, you're then equipped to go fishing again, right? Church, before God saved our lives, before God saved us, our lives were just like a backlash fishing reel that needed to be mended. It was just like lines that were crisscrossed over each other and tangled up. And it needed to be mended. It needed to be equipped to do the will of God. And when God saved us, we were mended, we were perfected, we were made good, and we were equipped, as our verse says here, to do everything good. Or excuse me, he was equipped with everything good to do that, to do his will. Church, when you feel inadequate to do the will of God, trust and know that God has already equipped you to do it. He's already equipped you and he's enabled you through Jesus Christ to do his will, to do that which is pleasing to him. Church, when you feel inadequate to do any of that, when you feel like you don't have what it takes to proclaim Jesus and share the gospel with somebody, trust and know that God has already equipped you and has already been enabled through Jesus Christ to do so. When you are struggling to live in obedience to the commands of God, trust and know that God has equipped you and you've been enabled through Jesus Christ to do His will. When it seems as if you can't defeat the battle against sin, church, God has already equipped you. You've already been enabled through Jesus Christ to overcome sin. We were created to glorify God. And as the very person that equips us, and the very person that equips us to do that is God Himself. We were created to do the will of God, and the very person who equips us to do the will of God is who? God Himself. So often we feel like we have to have enough power, we have to be strong enough, we have to be good enough. We have to be this or we have to be that in order to do the will of God, when the reality is we shouldn't be looking to ourselves to equip us to do the will of God. We should be looking to God alone to equip us to do His will, to do that which is pleasing in Him. May we be like Jesus and only seek to do the will of God, knowing we are already equipped to do so. So I encourage you today to let go of that feeling of inadequacy. Let go of that feeling of not being good enough. Let go of that feeling of not being strong enough, and just trust. Just trust that God has already equipped you and begin seeking to do the will of God, that which is pleasing to Him. And when we do this, as the end of our verse says, we will glorify Christ. We will glorify God forever. We will live in worship of Him. We will exist to give Him glory. When we do His will, when we seek to please God, God gets the glory. In our sermon today, we've seen two ways that Christians should live. Christians seek to act honorable in all things, to live with a clear conscience, and to act honorable And secondly, Christians should seek that the or should trust that the God of peace will equip them with everything good to do His will. God is a God of peace, and He has raised the Great Shepherd, the one who shed His blood and ushered in the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. And this same God has equipped you, equipped all believers to do His will. I want to close by taking a moment and just thinking about the life of Joseph. The one with many colors. The brother that had the coat of many colors. Eventually sold into slavery by his brothers, right? He gets into Potiphar's house and having a clear conscience and seeking to act honorable, he rises to the ranks in Potiphar's house, right? And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And Joseph, having a clear conscience and seeking to act honorable, you know what he does? He flees. He gets away from the sin. He runs. And then, after being thrown in prison due to the false accusation by Potiphar's wife, he quickly rises to prominence in prison, right? He did that because he had a clear conscience and he acted with honor. And eventually, gets released from prison to work for Pharaoh, right? And as he's working for Pharaoh, he's working with a clear conscience. He's acting honorable. And what happens? He rises up in the ranks in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's kingdom. Becomes second in charge, his right-hand man. And then through all of that, he had a clear conscience, sought to do honorable or be honorable to all people, right? And you know who helped him and helped him through all that? You know who equipped him to do all that? God Himself. God equipped Joseph and all of that. You think about after or as he's rised up to the highest rankings there with Pharaoh, the famine comes. Who acts as a savior to the people of Israel? Joseph does, right? Who did the will of God there? Joseph did. Because by saving his family, Israel, guess who could later come? The great Savior, Jesus Christ. All because he lived with a clear conscience. All because he acted honorable in all that he did. All because he knew that God had equipped him to do His will. May we seek to do the will of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You right now. And we just thank You for this prayer from the author of Hebrews, Lord. God, I pray this morning that You will help us to live with a clear conscience, Lord. To help us to live by acting honorable to all people and all things, Lord. God, I pray that You help us, Lord, to trust and know that You have equipped us, Lord, to do Your will. That we will let go of these feelings of inadequacy and not good enough, but trusting that You have already equipped us to do Your will. And God, may we be like Jesus and seek to do Your will and Your will alone. Dear God, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name.